All right. If you would open your Bible to Zephaniah 2. Zephaniah 2. So Zephaniah 2, we've been in the book of Zephaniah for about 4 weeks now. And we've been going through the prophecies therein. And I'm not going to cover all the ground that I've covered in the past. So if you haven't been with us, you should go to our website and listen to those other messages. I think this message in particular is very fitting for our time, for the place in the world that we're in right now, according to God's time clock in history. This short book packs a real punch. It is only three chapters, but there's just a bunch of stuff contained in here that's powerful because of the latter fulfillment of the prophecies that are in here that have been sitting now for about 2,600 years, which is kind of startling if you think about it. So Zephaniah, about 2,600 years ago, along with many other prophets around that same period, began prophesying about things that would happen both in their time, but more interestingly today for us, in our time, in what they call the last days. And you're going to see that as we get into some of our study today, that many of those prophecies are in full bloom. Actually, all of them, in my opinion, are in full bloom. We're just waiting to see some of the pieces fill in. So I'm going to give you some of those parts today, and hopefully it'll be kind of fun. With that, though, I want to tell you for time's sake, because I promised you last week I would have you out of here on time. I remembered that. You're all going, did he remember? Yes, I really am going to get you out of here on time. I'm not going to cover what would have then been called the near prophetic utterances or fulfillment of those utterances. In other words, the prophecies that have already been fulfilled from that time. We've been kind of covering those. I'm going to skip that today simply because we don't have time. And I'm going to deal with only what are the far prophetic utterances from the days of the prophets, which are, in my opinion, today. They're being fulfilled today. And if you haven't been here, that might all seem gobbledygook to you. Go back to the website, listen to the messages, and it'll all make sense. And you'll go, I understand what that crazy guy is saying. I want to instead use today's study to kind of give you some insights to where we're at and how some of the key places in these prophecies are really coming into line with the Word of God and how it should actually excite you. I'm hoping at the end of this, when you see all the information that I didn't give you, that this will whet your appetite to go in and dig into some Bible prophecy. But maybe lay enough of a foundation for some of these key pieces that are addressed in Zephaniah that when you go to jump into that, you'll say, oh, I see what he was saying there, or you get it. Also, if you came in today, you were given a bulletin and a map. And many of you who know geography around the Middle East, that is nothing outstanding, but for several of you who probably don't look very often at the map of the Middle of the East and you don't know where Lebanon and Syria and Iraq and Saudi Arabia, Israel, the Golan Heights, the West Bank, the Gaza Strip, all those places are, that map might help you today because we're going to circle around that area a lot as we get into Zephaniah. So if it's old hat to you, great, you have a map to give to somebody. What a great way to bring the gospel to somebody. You can hand them a map and say, do you know why this is important? That's another subject. Okay. When Daniel was given a vision by the Lord, and it was that last set of visions that encompassed Daniel 10 through 12, that's all one section there. At the end of that, Daniel was a little bit baffled. And Daniel heard of these things that were coming, and he then asked the Lord to give him some insight, to tell him, what is it that you're talking about here? Like, fill me in, because I'm a little bit lost in these details. They didn't make sense. And what was really interesting to me and should be interesting to all of us in verse 9 of chapter 12 of Daniel, this is what the Lord said to him. And he said, that being the Lord, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Why that is interesting is for Daniel and most of humanity throughout history, the prophecies given to him and to the other prophets during that time pertaining to the end times could not be fully understood. They were even sealed up from what God told Daniel because the dynamic nature of the nations and world empires. That's at least a piece of it. There's no way that Daniel could have understood what was going to be happening in the end times. You just think about what a crazy difference. If you could beam Daniel forward into today and he'd look around, I think he'd go, whoa. It's quite different than the world that he lived in. I don't know if you've ever seen that YouTube video, and it shows all of Europe. And it shows over the past, I think it's over 800 years, and it shows the changing of the borders and the boundaries. And it'll blip and the colors will change back and forth as you see different nations rising and shrinking and changing and borders expanding and then disappearing. And it goes faster and faster and faster. There have been so many massive changes in borders, in nationalities and people groups, some disappearing, some coming on the scene, some merging. All kinds of crazy stuff has happened. And so Daniel and those prophets of the past and many other people of history could not possibly have understood so much of what you and I see. You take into account things like the falling of the Iron Curtain, the dissolving of the Soviet Union, in our last couple years, the changing of leadership in so many of the nations around the world. And that's just in the last couple years. So if you go back, they couldn't see what you and I can see now, which is kind of glorious. We're getting to see all the things that are happening. So you and I, in my opinion, are living in one of the most privileged times ever. People really want to go back and they want to walk on the earth when Jesus was in the earth so they could walk with him and talk with him and rub elbows with him and hear directly from the Messiah. And I agree, that would have been way cool. By the way, the world was in complete turmoil when Jesus was walking on the earth. And it would have been worth it to see the King of Glory. But I'll tell you, I think our time is equally exciting. Our time is prophesied about so much, it's crazy. There's over 300 prophecies about the coming of Jesus the first time. There's eight times that many about his second coming. God was setting up an event for you and I that we get to watch unfold off the pages of our Bible. That is super, super exciting. We're in a privileged time, and that's why this book, I think, is so important. That's why I want to bring you to some of the relevancy of our study today, is God is going to make the proclamations of judgment now, not against Judah, which we have been studying, but against the nations which border Judah. And that's really important. You're going to see why that has so much relevance. What's really interesting to me is that when God told Daniel he would seal up these understandings to the end of time, that also meant that at some point he would unseal it. And I think that's what's happening for you and I. I think that's why prophecy should be really exciting for you and I. God is unsealing it, and at crazy breakneck speeds. I mean, hour by hour, our situation changes in the world, especially concerning prophecy. So if you're not paying attention to prophecy, maybe today will get you stoked and you'll start getting into paying attention to some of the things that are taking place. So starting with all the nations we're going to cover today, I want to bring in a few broad brushstrokes that I think are really important for you. And maybe some of you have this and some of you won't, so we'll just jump into that. The first is that as we jump into this section today, it's going to be broken up into four different nations or people groups or geographies. And I say that because each one of them is divided by a different segment. And to know where those parts are is important. Now, I'll tell you, when I find divisions like that in my Bible, I take a mechanical pencil and I draw a line between different people groups or sets so I can take notes. And I use mechanical pencil because as I learn more, I can add more or erase the things that I look at later and go, man, I didn't even know how to spell that word. That's great. Now I can change it. So I would encourage you to do that too. So let's just review those four different divisions. Verses 4 through 7 deal with the Philistines of the past. Verses 4 through 7. So if you're a marker in your Bible, I know some people won't write in their Bible at all. Between verses 3 and 4, make a line. And between 7 and 8, make a line. And that's going to deal with the Philistines of the past. And that is mostly in the area of what we call modern-day Gaza Strip. And that little map I gave you, it's so tiny that if you look at Israel and you look up against the Mediterranean Sea down on the southwest portion, you can almost see a little bit of color there, and that's the Gaza Strip. Now, when the Philistines had it, it was a larger piece of land to be sure, but it's in that same general area. That's going to be important today. Verses 8 through 9 deal with the area which is now Jordan, which is on the other side of the Jordan River. So it's to the east, direct east of Israel. And in particular, it's going to deal with Western Jordan, but you'll see that that's even kind of irrelevant as we start talking about God's delineation of geography. Verse 12 stands by itself. You can put a line above it and below it. It's all by itself, and it's just a little tiny sentence that deals with the Ethiopians. But I want to tell you that those Ethiopians are considerably different today than the Ethiopia that we know, and we'll talk about that a little bit. And the final three verses there, verse 13 through 15, deals with the Assyrians. With the Assyrians. And we're going to see that that encompasses a massive area. But in particular, it's going to deal heavily with Iraq and with Syria and with Lebanon. Okay. So now that we've got those parts there, I want you to also see that they surround Israel. You got the Mediterranean Sea to the west. And down on the southwest corner, you've got the Gaza Strip. So from the west, you've got the Gaza Strip. From the east, you have the Jordanians. From the south, you have the Ethiopians. And from the north, you have the Assyrians. These are nations that are wrapping around Israel from all directions. And that's a very important piece. Because I want to talk to you about another broad brushstroke, the second one that I think is very important. And this is where we get into some bigger pieces of prophecy. There are 2 to 3 major wars listed in the last days in Bible prophecy. And I say 2 to 3 because there's some debate if the first war is actually part of the second war or if it's a war at all. Let me say that again and then I'll explain what I mean. There is some debate if there are 2 or 3 wars because the question is the first war part of the second war? They're just one war. Or is it a war at all? Here's where this comes into play. I want to tell you about the 3 wars that I believe are so important for prophetic implications. And I'm going to tell you that I lean strongly. I'm like, why is everybody smiling at me? I'm holding up 4 fingers. You know, I can't. Yeah, there we go. Okay, 3. The 3 wars that I think are really important for prophetic implications. And then we'll just dig into each one of those and you'll see how I think this relates to this scripture today. The 3 wars are the Psalm 83 war. So that's war number 1. If you want to write that down, hopefully you're going to be doing a bunch of reading if you haven't done that already. The second is the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. Some call that the war of Gog and Magog. Today I'm going to refer to it as the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war because I want you to be able to find it if you've never gone there before. And the final is the war of Armageddon. And I think all 3 of those wars are very important because geographically, as we talk about some of these nations, especially Ethiopia, which appears in multiple wars here, you've got to know that when you're talking about the Ethiopia of the Psalms 83 war, it is not, I believe, the same Ethiopia of Armageddon. And so if you know those, it's going to help a lot, or of the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. So knowing the geography of those places, knowing the different wars, I think helps us to interpret some of this Bible prophecy. So again, the Psalm 83 war, the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, and Armageddon. Okay, and Armageddon's Revelation 16, by the way. It covers it quite well. Revelation 16:16, I think. So you can jump in there. But we are not going to really focus on Armageddon at all today. We're going to deal with the Psalm 83 war and the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, kind of, because they pertain to our scripture, I believe. Okay. I, again, don't believe that the Psalm 83 and the Ezekiel 38, 39 war are the same war. I think they're separate wars. And I'll tell you why. There's a few reasons, at least. Ezekiel 38 and 39 describes a time when Israel will be living safely. I don't know if anybody in their right mind could possibly say at this particular time that Israel is living safely in their land. I think Israel is at it from all potential sides at this point. So when the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war comes and the nations come against Israel, it'll say that Israel was living safely in their land. And I don't think that that is happening right now. I don't think anybody could imagine that. It also says in Ezekiel 38:11, same passage, that Israel will be without walls, bars, or gates. And if you have any idea how Israel is dealing with its neighbors, you will know that it is a nation of walls, bars, and gates. It is definitely having to build in all kinds of pieces against the West Bank, against the Gaza, against their borders, and even Jerusalem itself is a city of walls and gates, which the Bible brings us to over and over and over again. So in order for the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war to take place, something has to change inside of the nation where those two pieces of this prophecy are true. Because God says a prophet is only a prophet if they're 100% right. And I don't know how we could describe Israel in either of those two places right now, being a place that's living in safety and security or that lives without walls and gates and bars. So for that reason, I don't think that works very well. Another reason that I believe that these two wars are different wars is because of the nations that are listed that come against Israel. In the Psalm 83 war, what you will see is all the nations that are coming against Israel are border nations. They share a common border with the nation of Israel. And what happens when we get to the Ezekiel 38-39 war is there's not a nation that's listed that shares a common border with the nation of Israel. Now, I think that's really interesting. I think that's fascinating. Hopefully you think it's fascinating too. Ethiopia is the one that might be an exception there, and I'll explain to you today why I don't think Ethiopia is an exception, because you might be going, Rob, Ethiopia does not share a border with Israel. But we'll cover that, and I'll tell you how I think that that does apply. Zephaniah lists the nations largely that share the border with Israel. Therefore, I find it more compatible with the Psalm 83 war. Are you all with me? Am I boring you? Have you fallen asleep? Okay, good. You check your pulse real quick. Check your neighbor. Okay, drink their coffee. It's all good. Okay. In the Psalm 83 war, which I believe comes first, Israel took the invading nation's land. That's what I believe is going to happen. I believe in Psalm 83 what's going to happen is those nations are going to come against Israel, and I believe that Israel is going to defend itself, and I believe it's going to take that land. And I think that's a huge part. That would vastly change the scenario for the setup of the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. And what would happen very quickly, let's say that Israel decided that it had to go and take the land of the surrounding nations around it. You can count on the fact that there will be a large Muslim contingency from the nations that don't share a border with Israel that are around it that would then converge to come back and launch a counterattack against the nation of Israel. So you understand what I'm saying? Psalm 83 war, I think it's the first one. They all share a common border with Israel. Israel, for some reason, has to get into a conflict with them. And I think we can think of about 4,000 of them right now as the scene is rapidly changing there. And then as Israel defends itself and takes that land, which, by the way, is exactly what Israel has done every time the Muslim nations have come against her. She has gone to war to defend herself from 1948, 1967, the Yom Kippur War, and every time she ends up taking more land. And so this is not inconceivable, it's historical, and I believe what's going to happen is those nations are going to converge against Israel, and Israel will defend itself, and it's going to take those surrounding nations, which would very rapidly result in a counterstrike by the other Muslim nations outside of that geography, which would be the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, which would then come against Israel. Are you with me still? Okay, great. And you can always go back to our website and listen to these in slow motion if you want to, if you lost a point here. The expanse of Israel that would move out into more of the land that God promised them, by the way, that's all land that God promised them. You're going to see these surrounding nations. God promised them through Abraham in Genesis 15:18. That would mean Israel would certainly have a feeling of safety compared to its relative border size now. Israel at its narrowest spot is less than 10 miles across. You can run across the long part of the nation of Israel in 3 days. Israel is not big. It is not a massive state. Now, if Israel all of a sudden took the surrounding nations around them, there would be a change in the way that Israel could defend itself. It would push its borders back massively, which would be in keeping with the land that God promised them through Abraham in Genesis 15. That would change everything. All of a sudden, a feeling of safety? Yeah. I mean, when you're defending a 10-mile wide stretch of land, anything can launch 10 miles. I mean, you can shoot a quarter of that distance with a rifle. And all of a sudden, they would have a massive area of land as a buffer. That would also change how they were neighboring the outer nations that we're going to hear about in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Because it wouldn't be walled. and barred and gated. It would absolutely change the scenario and the setup. So I believe that that really fits into that portion. It would also explain why in the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, none of the nations that share a common border with Israel are listed. Because they are now Israel. Israel owns them and they occupy the land. So that's my rationale behind those two pieces, and that's a little setup. Okay, that's enough of a primer though. Let's start with our text today, and we're going to deal with the Philistines to the west. And I'm going to do that by reviewing some recent history. I just want to set up the stage for you a little bit. So we're now coming forward to our time, but we're hearing about this land that at the time Zephaniah identified as the Philistines. You'll be interested to know that although there are no Philistines left today, there's no Philistines, you can't find them, they don't exist, all of the Philistines and that people or group are gone, you will find that in the same region that they occupied, roughly in that same area, the Palestinians have occupied today. So very similarly, if you look down and you see the five Philistine cities, you're going to see them, and they were down into that southwestern corner of Israel. And although the Gaza Strip is smaller than the area than that the Philistines owned at that particular time, it is in that same geographic region. The name Palestinian is derived from the Latin word Philistine. And yeah, that, by the way, that means to wander or to be nomadic. The very name means a people without a land. They've never had a land. That's a big piece for us to understand. The Philistines were not Arab. Most people believe they came from the areas around Crete. They were not Arab in nature at all, but the Palestinians are Arab. It is not the same people group. Hugely important. Massively important. It wasn't until 1964 that the Palestinians even began to make any kind of real claim to that area or any claim to a national Arab-Palestinian movement. 1964, 3 days before, or 3 years before the 1967 war. We're not talking about a people who have a claim or a right on this land. What's really interesting, and I'm just going to back up here a little bit more because I think it's important. What most people don't know is that starting in 1934, Israel began to purchase the land that is Israel. What had happened is the Ottoman Turks were being driven out of the land and the empire was falling apart. Mainly Syrians from the area of Damascus, rich investors, began taking the land, taking it, not purchasing it, renting it out to other Arabs who were of lesser stature. And at that time, most of the land, the vast majority, over 70% of it, was non-cultivated land. And it was known for being the malaria land. The mosquitoes and the swamps that were stagnant there were killing people. And if you owned land there, if you were renting land there from the Syrian owners at that particular time, they were charging huge costs for it. And it was almost surely a guarantee that you were going to get malaria. So Israel came in and they began purchasing this land from the Syrians, purchasing it, buying it. You know how many people have bought their land? How many nations have purchased their nation? Guys, it's usually through war. War is how you take over nations. Israel bought the land and they paid heavily for a swamp-infested, non-cultivated, malaria-ridden land. It's theirs. They bought it. They bought more than 80% of the land. 20% of the land was unoccupied desert. And as early as 1922, the League of Nations was giving the mandate that that land should be given to Israel. Folks, it's their land. All of it is their land. They paid for the land. This is hugely important. So when we talk about the Philistines and today, modern day Palestinians, it's not the same people group. The Philistines were not Arab. The Palestinians are. And the land that they're in was paid for by the Jewish people. They own the land. Massively important piece for all of us to get a hold of, because so often we are not getting the real story on Israel. It's God's people. He gave them the land, and then they bought it a second time. It's been double purchased. And that's a ripoff, but it's theirs. And now they're still fighting for it, and they still don't have it all. Okay, so here's some interesting things to know. The strip of land in the area that has been used over and over and over again to invade Israel is the Gaza Strip. Because Israel's geography, that is the funnel that you come up through in the south. If you read in Daniel 11 about the wars that were taking place between the Seleucid Empire and the Ptolemies, which were the south and the north above them, the Syrians and the Egyptians, the only way for them to get back and forth between their wars was to trudge through Israel. And it would have been through that very section of land, what they would have called the King's Highway, coming up through that area. Why? Because of geography, that's where they had to go. And interestingly enough, as we fast forward now to 1948, when Israel becomes a nation on May 14th, the very next day, they are attacked by all their neighbors who, consequently, share a common border with them. We're talking about the same people group. Very interesting here. And which way did they come up from the south? You got it. The same area, right through the Gaza Strip. That's where it's always happened. So this piece of land is a strategic military piece of land. It is the entrance from the south into Israel. And we need to know that. There's a reason that the Palestinians have chosen to take that piece of land. And it's militarily to destroy Israel. It's always been the goal. It will always remain their goal. Where did I leave off here? When Israel was attacked on May 15th, 1948, here's the nations that attacked it. From the north, it was Lebanon and Syria. From the east, it was Iraq and Jordan. From the west, out of the Gaza Strip, it was the Palestinians. And from the south, it was the Egyptians and Sudan. And they came up through the Gaza Strip. Okay, so two of those people groups that were attacking Israel from all of its sides used the Gaza Strip. That's really important. And again, this is the same group that we're talking about listed in Zephaniah today. Okay? So in verse 4 of our text, as we're moving forward, declares, "For Gaza shall be forsaken." Now, we're talking about all the Philistine cities here, by the way. "For Gaza shall be forsaken and Ashkelon desolate." And that's not the same Ashkelon that you will look at on a map today. It has been relocated, so it's a different area, just so you know. "They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites." And we believe that is from Crete. That's a reference to Crete. Again, a non-Arab nation. "The word of the Lord is against you." This lists four of the five Philistine cities, because at that time Gath was under Judah's rule. And it continues. It says, "O Canaan, land of the Philistines," which is the over-encompassing part of this section here. It's the Philistine lands. "I will destroy you so there shall be no inhabitant." Again, there's no Philistines to this day. God has done his word. Verse 6 continues, "The seacoast shall be pastures with shelters for shepherds and folds for flocks. The coast shall be the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed their flocks there in the house of Ashkelon. They shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will intervene for them and return their captives." God's going to give this land back to the people that he promised it to in Genesis 15. It is coming. It's happening. It's unfolding before us. It's fun because you can watch for that. It's not fun because there's war. It's not fun because people are dying. It's not fun because people are going into judgment. I don't feel any of those things. I'm grieved greatly about the difficulties that must take place to see these things fulfilled because of the rebellion of man. But it's fun because I get to watch my God do the work that he promised would be done before his coming, right at his coming. And for me, it's a time clock, and I go, he's close. The Lord Jesus is close. All this is but a blink away. And so for me, this is exciting. I hope it is for you too. Okay. So now we're going to move into the more western regions of Jordan, which is east of Israel. And that's starting in verse 8. It says, "I have heard the reproach of Moab, the insults of the people of Ammon." And Ammon is the capital city of Jordan today. "With which they have reproached my people and made arrogant threats against their borders." Hey, by the way, you never want to do that. God says there's a couple things he doesn't tolerate real well. He He doesn't tolerate you going against his people, and he doesn't tolerate you going against the land that he has given to his people. He has no tolerance. He has a zero tolerance policy in those two particular pieces. And you're going to see that so much of the indictments here against these nations are because they're coming against God's people and against the borders of the land that God promised his people. Joel 2:3, God promises his judgment on anybody who's involved in the division of the land of Israel. You don't want to be that person. And unfortunately, all the nations are pushing for that very hard, which leads me again to believe that God's judgment is coming very soon, because the whole world, including us, absolutely including us, are pushing for the division of the land. And this isn't even all the land that God has promised Israel. Think about the surrounding nations who have taken the land that was promised to God's people. Do you think there's a judgment coming? There is a judgment coming, and there's a reason for that. Verse 9 comes back and it says, "Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be like Sodom, and the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation." A perpetual desolation. That's a very important piece, and we'll come back to that. But what I want to hit for you first is when he's making this comparison between Moab and Ammon and Sodom and Gomorrah, there is a reason for that, and it comes out of Genesis 19. What we find is that when Lot, who was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, was called out of Sodom and Gomorrah because God was going to judge this city whose mind was on evil continuously, he told him to take his family and to flee. His wife turns around, looks back at the city. She doesn't make it. He and his two daughters do. His two daughters now proceed to get him drunk on two consecutive nights and lie with him. And they both bear children. And these two children, one of them from the first daughter's name is Moab, and the second daughter is Ben-Ammi, the father of the Ammonites, or Ammon. So out of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's relationships with his daughter now produce these two sons that we are going to deal with here, which are now in the area of Jordan, Moab and Ammon. So the reference is very pertinent. And you're going to find that Moab and Ammon are against God's people from day one all the way through. They have never not been in conflict with God's people. Now, Ammon is the second largest location of multinational corporation offices in the world behind Dubai. So that's a big piece. I mean, this is a place there that is just, or Ammon, it's flourishing at this particular time. Economically, they're doing really well. If you go on the internet and you look at pictures of Ammon, Jordan, you're going to say, wow, that place is massive. It's huge. It's growing. It's full of all kinds of amazing pieces. The second or the third largest source of income for Jordan or for Ammon is tourism. It's tourism. Around that area in the Middle East, tourism is massive there. And I would have never guessed that, but I was looking that up. So we can conclude that it is not currently a perpetual desolation. Would you agree with me on that? So when God says that when he will judge it, it will become a perpetual, never-ending, always a desolation, that has not happened. That is something that is yet future to come. Continuing on. "The residue of my people shall plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them." Interesting, they're going to possess them. Something to take note of. "This they shall have for their pride, because they have reproached and made arrogant threats against the people of the Lord's hosts. The Lord will be awesome." That's better translated terrible or terrifying to them. "For he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth." Now, coming into this next verse, there's a hint of the reason God is pouring out his judgment on everybody and what his hope is. And we'll get into that into our next week's study. "People shall worship him." That's talking about the true and living God. "Each one from his place, indeed, all the shores of the nations." When God's judgment comes, he is always desiring repentance. He is always trying to steer us back to repentance. The one place that changes is the War of Armageddon. Everywhere till then, God is trying to discipline his children so that they will turn back from the world, they will repent, and they will come back to him in salvation. That's a little hint of something we'll get into as we jump into next week. So here's some other important things that you need to know about Jordan. Jordan currently imports 95% of all of its energy. It has no natural resources that they are refining, that they are bringing up from their own ground. They depend heavily on oil from Iraq right now. So if you look at all those nations and you say, man, here's this nation that's doing great at this particular point in Amman, not everywhere. Much of the country is desolate, don't get me wrong. But Amman in particular, its capital is doing well. But they import 95% of their energy. Do you think that there might be ever a reason for them to make a land grab against Israel, who just now discovered the world's largest natural gas deposit? Do you think that there might be a reason that they say, hey, that would be really attractive to us? At one point, Amman did use natural gas for its energy, and they have no more. So they're set up to use it. They just don't have any of it. Their 95% of its energy is imported. Jordan is constantly fighting to keep their tribal sovereignty. Right now, that you will see ISIS and also the Palestinians are trying very hard to make a one-world Islamic state, a caliphate is what they call it. And Jordan stands in the way of that because the Hashemite kingdom, where King Abdullah is from, is not really interested in that. They're fighting for their tribal sovereignty. But the Palestinians who live in the land there today, who have many refugee camps there, and ISIS are fighting vehemently to take that land. And what we understand today is that more than 40% of the inhabitants of Jordan believe that their Islamic Messiah will be coming soon. And what they believe is that for the Islamic Messiah to come, the world has to be in World War III. That's an interesting place for us to realize that Jordan, which looks like they're fighting ISIS well, and they are, also has an internal struggle that is raging at this particular point. And it is raging. You and I just don't get to hear a lot about that particular part, but it is not going well there. The Palestinians living in Jordan are working with the Muslim Brotherhood to oust King Abdullah. They've been working with that from the beginning. They will keep working for that. That is one of their main goals. Israel has noted that due to the internal conflicts, when King Abdullah dies, it is likely that he will be the last king in Jordan. They don't believe there will be another. Israel is already dealing strategically with what they will do when King Abdullah does die, because they do not believe that the kingdom will continue at that point, that it will become hostile toward them. King Abdullah declared in December of 2014 on 60 Minutes, he said, "We are in World War III, and this is a war inside Islam." So he identifies the problem. He sees where they're at, and he recognizes very quickly that it is not peace in Jordan. There's some great things going on there, folks, for sure. But I personally think that one of the prophetic pieces that you and I should be looking for is the condition of Jordan. If Jordan falls, you will know that the prophecy of Ezekiel, or of Psalm 83, and also what Zephaniah is speaking about, has, boom, hit right at the door. What's interesting to me, What's interesting to me is that when we look at King Abdullah, because he was a special forces military man, when they went in to avenge their pilots who were burned by ISIS, King Abdullah led the charge. He's not like most of the world leaders. He went to the war. You know what? That's great, but it's also a place where things could change very quickly, because if he dies, it could change everything in Jordan overnight. Just a thought, just something to think about. No. Okay. Now we're going to move into the judgment of Ethiopia to the south. Now, as we come to Ethiopia, we find that the nation listed here is also listed in the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. And it says in verse 12, "You Ethiopia also, you shall be slain by my sword." Ethiopia is also known by the people group Cush. And you'll see it if you look on different maps, especially older maps that might be in the back of your Bible, you'll see Cush in that area. The exact locations of Ethiopia referred to in this prophecy and others are not agreed upon by prophecy buffs. I'm just going to tell you that right now. You can read from 7, 8 different ones, and they'll all come up with slightly different areas. What we do know is that it is south of Egypt. And directly south of Egypt is northern Sudan, or Sudan. When you look at that, most Bible prophecy experts will tell you that Cush is northern Sudan and just a very little bottom tip of southern Egypt. But many will also include southern Sudan, Somalia, Egypt itself, Eritrea, and modern-day Ethiopia, because we're talking about Ethiopia. But I'll tell you that a lot of people believe, again, it's Sudan, not really Ethiopia. We're talking about different places. One of the reasons I think there's confusion about the location of Ethiopia is because we try to clump it all together based on one war. And I think the boundaries are going to change. We can see a historical precedence for that. We know that during the time that Zephaniah wrote this, Ethiopia actually ruled and had an Ethiopian pharaoh in Egypt. So they had Ethiopia and Egypt together with an Ethiopian pharaoh in Egypt. Quite often we find that the land of Egypt and Ethiopia together worked together. They were together as a nation working even though they had to find different kingdoms. We even find that during the time that the Romans were coming in and ransacking much of the area, it was a group of Ethiopian princesses who were ruling Egypt and held a great siege from the Romans entering into Egypt. And so what you see is the borders kind of change there depending on the time period. And the reason, again, that I think prophecy buffs have a problem with Ethiopia is they're trying to lump Ethiopia into one geographic area that will be the same through both those wars. It'll be the same through the Psalm 83 war, through the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, and even Armageddon. And I don't think that that's helping them because I think the boundaries are changing like I described to you after we come up with the first war, the Psalm 83 war, the boundaries change. The Ezekiel 38 and 39 war, the boundaries will change again. And then there'll be skirmishes all the way to the end till we get to Armageddon. So I think if you kind of look at those areas, depending on what period of time it is, you get a better understanding. I personally think in the Psalm 83 war and in here when we're talking about Ethiopia, we're including Egypt. And Zephaniah, when he was giving this prophecy at that time, that is when an Ethiopian was serving as the Pharaoh of Egypt. So it most definitely during Zephaniah's time included Egypt. Does that make sense? Okay. Let's just move on because I'm looking at that clock and it's beginning to haunt me. Okay. Let's go to the north, to Assyria. And when we come to Assyria, its capital was modern-day Nineveh at that time. It is now in northern Iraq. It was Nineveh. Nineveh was a beautiful place, by the way. At the time that Zephaniah wrote this, Assyria controlled all of modern-day Lebanon, which if you look at your map, if you don't know that area, it's all the way up against the Mediterranean Sea, right above Israel. All of Syria, the vast majority of Iraq, which are huge pieces, but they also had parts of Egypt, Turkey, Iran, Jordan, and Israel, and all of Israel. I mean, it was a massive empire, but it grew over periods of time. Again, much like we just talked about with Ethiopia, it was fluctuating, growing and shrinking, and growing and shrinking. But during this time, they had all that area, during the time of Zephaniah's prophecy, they had all that area to the north, Lebanon, Syria, and Iraq, which was connected there into Syria. And so I believe that when we're talking about Assyria, we're talking about those nations in particular because they fit into the time period of Zephaniah and also into Psalm 83. Actually, Psalm 83 is all the way back to about 1000 BC. So this was before the Assyrians were even a powerhouse when that psalm was written. Okay. But primary in origin, and it held the land north of Israel, which included the border communities, which I just mentioned in Psalm 83. Here's verse 13. It says, "And he will stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria, and make Nineveh a desolation as dry as the wilderness. The herd shall lie down in their midst, every beast of the nation, both the pelican and the bittern shall lodge on the capitals of her pillars. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be at the threshold, for he will lay bare the cedar work. In other words, they're going to destroy the buildings created out of cedar and all the artistry. Nineveh, from what we know, was so magnificent that it took 3 days to walk through it. That's just the capital city, 3 days to walk through it. What's interesting is when Alexander's armies were moving up and through the north, they had almost completely traveled through Nineveh before somebody had questioned if Nineveh once stood there. I mean, think about that. His whole armies are going through there, and they can't even determine if Nineveh once existed in that place. That's desolation. That's being scraped bare, a city that would take 3 days to walk through. So in the past sense, God definitely fulfilled that prophecy. This city of magnificence was so destroyed, they couldn't even tell if they were in that area. They had to kind of wonder and scratch their head and say, was Nineveh here? That's brutal. Verse 15 goes on to say, this is the rejoicing city that dwells securely and said in her heart, I am it, and there is none beside me. Does that scare you? It creates a little knot in my stomach, to be honest with you, because I think for a long time America has believed that that would be our description. I'm sure there's other nations that have felt that way too. I don't think we're alone. But I think that a lot of the nations around the world have looked at America and felt that way about us for a long time. But all the indictments that God is making against these nations here and in other places, we have fulfilled every single one of those things that God is bringing judgment on those nations for. We haven't missed any of them, and we've outdone most of them. And I think that's a really startling piece for me. Every time I read that, I think, oh, Lord, that's scary. That's a little bit disconcerting. He continues, he says, how has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? Everyone who passes by her shall hiss and shake his fist. Now, when we started this study, we were only going to deal with the far prophetic fulfillments for these prophecies regarding these nations. And in truth, we only touched the surface of even those far prophetic fulfillments. And in the study today, I know that there is no way I can even do justice to Bible prophecy. Hopefully all I'm doing today is whetting your appetite. I'm hoping you're going, man, all those things are happening. All those nations, these are wars that were prophesied. These were countries that were foretold that were going to be coming against Israel. And that as much as 2,600 years and further back, these nations were listed. And this is the current situation. If you're not into prophecy, I hope you will be. I mean, I don't want you to be one of those people that doesn't read any other part of your Bible other than end times prophecy. And that's all you do is comb through that. You don't get out of your house. You don't love the people of God. You don't do the things that God has called us to do. That's not what I'm saying. That is definitely not what God's desire is. But it is another way that God is speaking to us to encourage our hearts. When we started 2 weeks ago dealing with the judgments of God, the day of the Lord that Zephaniah speaks about over and over again, that judgment that nobody wants to deal with, I started by taking you to Psalm 91. And I took you there, and after that study 2 weeks ago, I read you that psalm, and I said, man, this is God's promise. How do we shelter the coming storm? How do we shelter storms in our life? God says he is our shelter. He will tuck us underneath our wings. He is their shelter and our refuge from the storm. And we finished that study with that, and I read to you that psalm, if you remember right, and said, remember this psalm. It's powerful for all the storms that we go through, even if there's a judgment coming against our nation, which I don't, hopefully we won't be here for. Then we went into the next week. And again, we dealt more with the judgments, and we dealt with those. And I talked to you about the fact that God said that there was a potential that you could be hidden from these storms. And he lays out an identity of the people who are candidates for being hidden from that storm, those who take on the attributes of meekness. They're followers of Christ being transformed into his image, and they are seeking him. It was actively seeking 3 times in a row, telling them to seek him. And that even if those people, and we examined a few people with those lives that were living during times of trial, who were meek and who sought the Lord, God not only sheltered them from the storm, but he used them for amazing exploits during that time to advance the kingdom and to bring others into safety. It was the second way that we talked about that you and I can be sheltered from coming storms and difficulties that are taking place. Today I'm telling you that there's a third one here that God is giving us in this little book of Zephaniah, and it's called prophecy. God has given us prophecy to help you and I see that He really is doing everything that He said He would do. And it's coming about faster and faster. It's unfolding and shifting and changing before us. We can see the nations that He's spoken about, the people groups that He's lined up, the wars that He's foretold, the promise of His second coming, which is completely associated with all this, and the rapture, which will take place prior. And by you and I looking at prophecy, we see the faithfulness of God. We see the inerrancy of God. We see the power of God. And you and I can be blessed as we watch the news instead of some people who watch it, even Christians who sit back in horror and go, oh, I can't believe all these things are happening. What's going to happen? We're all going to die. And God says, you're all going to die anyway, but I'm coming for my people. And I'm coming for you soon. And I told you about these things because I wanted you to be encouraged. I told you about these things because I wanted you to look up and know that your redemption is coming soon. I want you to fix your eyes on me and to wait for my appearing, preparing your very heart for the day that you'll see me face to face. God has done so many things for us because we live in a troubled world. To show us over and over again that those who are His and walk with Him, He's got. He's got you. Don't be afraid. Don't panic. Get excited. Our King is coming. And He's laid it all out for us so that you and I could celebrate all the way down the line. When you watch a football game, do you turn it on in the last 30 seconds? Nope. You watch the whole thing. Why? Because you want to see how it's going to unfold. You want to cheer and you want to root for your team and you want to see all the turnovers and you want... God says, man, I'm going to tell you the whole game and I want you to watch it with me. I want you to know the rules of the game. I want you to know who the key players are. I want you to know how the victories are won. And I want you to watch it with me because as you watch it with me and you understand it, you'll be excited about my coming. Because you and I are in the most exciting time, I think, in human history. Which could only be compared to the time that Jesus actually walked with humanity. It's exciting. I hope you'll dig into Bible prophecy. I hope you'll enjoy it. I hope you'll go much further than we've gone today. We've only skimmed the surface. And I pray that God will bless you mightily through it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity for us to come and dig into your word. Thank you for the time that we could celebrate you together. Lord, we love you. And we praise you. We're so grateful for prophecy, Father. It is exciting as we see the world moving at Mach speed and these prophecies unfolding one after the other. If there's any who are in here today who do not know you, Lord, I pray that you would call their hearts to yours right now. I pray that you would call them to you, that you would draw them near to you. And if you're one who is that person, you don't know the Lord, or you haven't trusted the Lord, you have a head knowledge of Him, but you've never yielded to Him to make Him your King, Jesus would invite you today to be His. He says He stretched out His arms to you. He's offered eternity to you. He's offered to cover every sin of all of your past, your present, and your future. And He did it all on the cross. It's already been paid. You just have to receive it today. Turn from the world and walk toward Him. If you're that person today, I'm telling you, it's this simple. You cry out to Jesus, I believe you are who you said you are. I accept your forgiveness for my sin, and I want to follow you. It's so simple. Jesus has done it all. Follow the King of Glory. Enjoy His story as it's unfolding, and walk into eternity with Him forever. Lord, we want to thank you now, and we praise you for anybody who will make that decision that you have already purchased them with your blood. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. May you read the benediction over you. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as lights in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, your friends, and community, by your love for God and others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see Him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. Amen.